Good morning, everybody. Gee, there are so many new faces here. It's amazing. God's really added to the church, which is beautiful, and some very old friends, which is lovely to see. So, Sheila, quickly pop up here. This is my good wife. We have been married for 258 months, and I say that because our daughter is dating, and they celebrate monthly anniversaries. It's very sick. So we thought that's a great idea. So we anyway, this morning we'll be looking at Luke chapter 10. It's the next chapter in the series. And before I've asked Sheila to come and read it, so you don't have to hear my voice all morning. But I want us to, before we go into the text, to see, for me to try and explain the bigger picture of what I think we will be doing this morning in looking at the scriptures. And it's my conviction that whenever we gather like this and expose ourselves to the things of God in worship and in hearing the scriptures being talked about, that God is at work in our hearts. I mean, his promise is that he would be amongst us and at work in us when we gather like this. And it's really helpful to always have an expectation that each of us would change, like we would become more like Jesus. We would understand God and his ways more. We would love him more. We might change away from things of sin, if that's something we're dealing with. Whatever, we might be inspired to new levels of obedience and faith. So that is my expectation, that as we go under the authority of Scripture, so we would become more like Jesus. And this Scripture is really going to be telling us about the mandate given to every believer, that we are the people, the hands and the feet of God. Elsewhere in Scripture, it would call it the priesthood of all believers. We are the people who minister the things of God into the world. And in doing so, we usher in the kingdom. We introduce people to the kingdom. We establish the ways and the ways of the kingdom into this world, which desperately needs them. So that's my expectation of today, is that we would grow in our understanding of that. And I will be heading towards a time of ministry at the end, where I will invite each of us in our own hearts. It's not a public thing, because these are private moments, but to actually resolve several areas of understanding where our mission is, where are we able to obey God, are we following after him and in his specific leading. And so that's really where we're going. I like to share that up front, because as I preach, I should want you to be preparing your heart in a sense to do business with God, as opposed to just thrusting you into it on the end, where maybe you need a bit more time of reflection. So I've asked Sheila to come and read the scripture just in its entirety, and then I will take us through it. Sound desk, I saw you had those scriptures up. Are you able to bring it up like that easily without much preparation? Wonderful. How organized. It's Luke 10, 1 to 24.
I'm reading from the NIV. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it'll be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town.' "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have been repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submitted to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal to him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it."
Thanks, my love. So, Dumisa, could you put up just the first verse and then follow as I just go through it? So we will try and look at this fairly systematically, because there's this incredible story that's unfolding here where the scriptures just pick up. It says, after this, and this links it to all of the previous 10 chapters that you guys have been working through, and this incredible work of God. Like, Jesus is, he's at work. He's just, his daily life is filled with bringing the kingdom, ushering in the kingdom to an area that God had chosen to start his work. But he appoints these 72 others. And this appointment of the 72 others is actually the third expression, wave is maybe a better word, wave of what God, of an apostolic move of God, a sending move of God. And it starts, I want to remind you of a prophecy that was done, that was shared by Daniel in Daniel. It's recorded in Daniel chapter 2. You don't have to go there. It's the story where Nebuchadnezzar has that dream, and he dreams of this incredible statue, and it's got a head of gold and an upper body of silver and a body, remind me of this, it's got bronze, and then it goes into legs of iron and feet of clay, and it's this dazzling huge statue, and then a stone is cut, but not by human hands, and it's thrown at the foot of the statue, and the whole statue collapses and is blown away by dust, and yet the stone becomes a mountain that fills the whole earth. And he can't understand the dream, King Nebuchadnezzar. And he calls all his wise men and he threatens to kill them and cut off their heads and tear them into pieces and reduce their houses to rubble if they can't tell him the dream and interpret it. And there's a concern in the land, no doubt. You didn't want to be a wise man at that point. But then Daniel comes along and he says, "I'll tell you, not me, but God in heaven will tell you about your dream." And he gets the full revelation of the dream. And then he describes how the statue represents the kingdoms and the ways of this world. I believe they were specific kingdoms that existed in time. The Babylonians, the Medes and Persians and others, the Romans after them and the Greeks. But it really, for us, it represents the ways of this world. There are kingdoms that establish in this world that really speak to how we think and the cultures of our times and the rule and authority on earth by people. And then it says there was this stone, this rock, not cut by human hands. And it's t- taken from it's cut from a mountain, and it's tossed onto. It was very satisfying. Imagine the termites. It's just like tossed in into the base of this dazzling statue of all the things of man, and this rock, which was totally unimpressive in itself, arrive, and it just that the whole thing collapses, the whole statue collapses. But this rock starts to grow, despite its very insignificant beginnings, and in a sense, you would just walk past it and not even notice it. It starts to grow, and it says that until it fills the whole world, and it says nothing can come against it, nothing will stop it, and from this thing growing into a mountain that fills the world. And it's a prophetic picture about Jesus. So he is the rock. I mean, later he's referred to as being the rock of Christ, and he, in a sense, was the first expression, the first wave of the apostolic heart of God, the sending heart of God. So God has this bigger picture and plan. He recognizes that humanity, in all of our weakness and the ways of Satan and sin in our lives, we are incapable of making right with him and his kingdom. So he sends people to help. And it starts with the rock, Jesus. And it says that rock was not carved by human hands. And I want to say it to you like this, is that Jesus is not a figment or something created by human thought. I mean, if you imagine coming up with a religion, like, could you invent Christianity? It's like the most bizarre story, that the son of an insignificant carpenter in the backwaters of a forgotten Roman province in the middle of nowhere would become the savior of the world. I mean, it's the most stupid story you could imagine. Nobody would design a religion. Nobody in their mind would carve a religion based on that basis, on that storyline. And I believe God did it. He did it deliberately. He chose a rock not carved by human minds. Jesus is not like an idol shaped by human minds. He is the way of God. The God who doesn't do things the way humans do it. And the first wave was Jesus being sent on earth on his mission, and the rock arrives. And then, if we think of the second one. Just to explain the heart behind Jesus' mission, you read it if you were here, or you would have been taught it in Luke chapter 4, which was a few weeks ago. It describes Jesus when he goes into the synagogue for the first time, and he preaches in the synagogue in Nazareth. He starts unrolling the prophet Isaiah's scroll, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That was the mission of Jesus. And I'll show you today, like, that mission, which is now going to start involving more and more people, has not changed. That is what he is doing. He is bringing about his kingdom on earth. And he sits down and says, "Today, in your presence, the scripture has been fulfilled, and the rock has landed on earth." The second wave you read maybe last week or the week before in Luke chapter 9, and it's 1-4. He says, "And he called the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal." So it starts with Jesus, and then it goes to another group of people, the 12. And then today we're going to look at the 72. He takes it another layer out, another wave of the apostolic move of God. It's like this giant ripple that's growing in size as it expands outwards. And we will talk more about the 72. Then, if you think about looking ahead in Scripture, there's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Pentecost, as recorded in the book of Acts. And suddenly a whole load of people are now swept up into the apostolic move of God. And there are now hundreds and hundreds of disciples who start to share about the kingdom of God. And And then the last one, which is the wave I think that we're in, is that the mandate of God is given to every single believer. You are the priesthood. You and I are the priesthood of all believers. The mission has not changed. We are here to proclaim the kingdom of God. We are to declare that there is a Savior. We are to heal the sick and to bring freedom to people, bring sight to those who are blind, spiritually and physically, and we have the work of God. So the work has not changed. The mandate has not changed. But all that happens is the mountain is growing until it fills the world. And we are part of that story. And that's the encouragement of God to us today. So let's have a look at this, how this exactly looks for us. It says, he appointed these 72 others, and he sent them two by two. So there's a key thing, two by two. There really is something about teamness in the work of God. When we go out and we are active in ministry, and I don't mean that in a ministry in like preaching or from the front of a church or something, but when we are taking the kingdom of God and taking it into the world, it's extremely expedient, encouraging, helpful to do it in partnership with people. It doesn't have to be twos, it can be a small group of people, but find like-minded people who share a similar heart of ministry to you, who have a similar sense of calling, and work together. There's something very encouraging when you pray together, when you personally might become discouraged. It's really helpful to have another person to be able to encourage you, and it might be a husband and wife, could be even a family group, but just work in team. Team is a big part of Scripture, and it's well worth doing that. And it says, he sent them on ahead of him into every town and place where he was about to go. So we see this thing where we are the usherers in of Jesus. We are not Jesus. We can do nothing to bring about salvation. We are not powerful enough to heal the sick. But maybe Phil is. I don't know. Maybe Phil's got. I'll go to Phil. But no, jokes aside. But the point is that in ourselves we don't have much to offer the world. But we do know somebody in the form of Jesus who he's the one who has the capacity, the power to do this. So we go ahead of him in a sense. We go and prepare a way for him to come and do an incredible work. And when we go ahead and the goal of going ahead is not to glorify ourselves or to make anything about ourselves. It's about announcing that Jesus is, we introduce people to Jesus. And it says, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. So we understand that that God is at work. There's a general mandate for us take God, the kingdom into as an expression of the outworking of our faith and our lives. But I also think there is a specific aspect to this, that Jesus had a specific plan to go into towns, individual named towns, and he sent people ahead of them. And I believe it's really helpful to have a partnership with God where you have resolved what is your specific town, and I don't mean just geographically. There will be a people group, some people. It doesn't have to be a nation. It doesn't have to be a whole city. It might be a family. It might be a group of people at work. It might be one person that you have a sense of, actually you have a concern that they would come to know the kingdom. And it will change over time. Okay? As you work in an area, as you finish with that group of people, as you step out of that family that you've helped, the next one comes. There's the specific leading of the Lord into a harvest field that applies to you. And it's really helpful to have settled that in your heart. It gives you focus and you can be confident to work there. So we will pray towards the end, at the end of this, that God would give you clarity on that. Even now, you might know exactly what that is. Then he makes this point in the next verse about the harvest. Such an incredible and perplexing, in my mind, instruction to us. He says to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Just a quick point. The harvest is there. It's like it's ready. The harvest is ready. Elsewhere he says, the harvest is white. It's like it's ripe. It's like just here. So often we delay. Like we think, oh, well, the time's not right. This or, you know, there's something about, often we hide behind, we hide our own fear and we don't want to act. And we might say, well, the harvest is not ready. Actually, it is. God is saying the harvest is ready for action, ready to be harvested. The problem is people. There's not enough people doing the work of harvesting. So he then makes this perplexing instruction. Pray, therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to bring more workers into his harvest, to send out more workers into his harvest field. I've really struggled with this because to me there's a logic problem here. It's like this. It's like, imagine if you were an incredible businessman and you had started a business from nothing and you've grown this into a successful business. All you think about is your business. You're just like strategizing and you always think about how you can improve this and how you can grow that. And even though you've got employees, you're like always ahead of them in understanding what's going on in your business. It's your business and you love your business. And then you tell you give instructions to your employees. I want you to ask me to do better, to think more about the business or to do more for the business. It's like already your investment is so, you're 100% invested in this operation. It seems strange to me that we would ask God to do something which he's already fully invested in. And imagine praying this. Let's do this right now as an exercise. I want you to pray, close your eyes, and just imagine a harvest field that is interesting to you. As I say, it might be another family, an individual person, a group of colleagues, a whole nation, another city, whatever it might be, a harvest that it is. And I want you to pray this prayer. Lord, please send out more laborers into that harvest field. Go for it. Right. Doesn't take long. Quick prayer. And what comes to mind when you pray that prayer? Anyone about the laborers going out? Anyone have a thought that just comes about who those laborers might be? Sorry? Me. Thank you, Renee. That wasn't a prompted answer, but I think it's the correct answer. You know, when you pray this prayer, the immediate thought that comes to me is like, what am I doing about this? And I wonder if this scripture, and I can't prove this, and I don't want to be contentious about it because there could be different interpretations. But for me, the way I've understood this particular instruction is not so much about arm wrestling God into doing something that I think he's already done. It's about aligning my heart with his. It's about saying, God, there's a problem. Look at these people. Look at them. Here, look at this family over here. Not that. Look at the families out there, Lord. Man, they need you. They so desperately need you, Lord. I see the pain and the difficulty that they face. They may be under a crushing weight of poverty or sickness or they just don't know you, Lord. And you can see how it's their families being torn apart by this satanic oppression. And your heart cries out for that people group. Genuinely, you stirred in your heart for that people group. And you turn to God and you say, God, won't you do something, please? Would you not send people to help them? Will you not send a harvester? Surely the immediate response is, what about me? Maybe I'm that guy. Maybe I'm that person. So when you pray this prayer, I believe it is us aligning our heart with God's for that group of people with which you already have concern. And you would be the one. You're coming under that prayer is opening your own heart so that you would go out into the harvest field. In verse 3, goodness, we're making progress here. Go your way, it says. go your way, it puts it in the ESV. Go your way. I'm sending you out like lambs amongst the wolves. Well, there's a happy thought, eh? come on. Go your way. It's like just in your daily life, you're going to go about your business. You go this as you go out into your life, as you navigate the everyday paths of your lives, those people are the ones that I believe is your harvest. It's, you don't have to, you might travel, you might go to another nation, but actually I think for many of us, it is just all around us in our everyday lives. And we go out as lambs amongst wolves. And this picture to me tells me that, you know, a lamb in itself is a picture of weakness. And it's certainly no competitor for a wolf. And I think what God is trying to say is don't go in your own power. You don't. In fact, you don't have any power. You are inadequate. Here's a statement. You are not suited in yourself to do what God wants you to do. Like, I can honestly say it. I can say it about myself. There is not a single person alive who is qualified to do what God wants them to do. He doesn't look for that. He sends us out like lambs, insignificant, fleecy, bear thingies. You know, like really, we have nothing in ourselves to bring to this story. And indeed, the opposition is also very real. There are wolves out there. They are powerful. They are aggressive. They look angry and have red eyes and they whatever else imagery might come to your mind. It is real, the opposition. But that doesn't seem to intimidate God. He's like, I'm telling you this. I'm telling you, go out. You're not good enough. You are inadequate. You don't have the power you need. And the opposition's much stronger than you. In fact, they're going to eat you. You know, they could eat you. And it doesn't seem to bother Jesus to do that, to say that to us. And the reason for that is because, of course, is his power in us is what's going to carry the day. It's not us. It's him in us. And then he says, carry no money bag, no knapsacks, no sandals. Don't greet anyone on the road. I don't think it's an instruction to be rude. It's just like, stay focused. Don't get distracted by the things of as you're going your way. Don't get distracted. And don't worry about the preparation. I mean, this is hard for me because I like to be prepared. But, you know, he's basically saying, don't get too caught up in the preparation of this. Just get going. Just get out there. You're going to have to expect God to come through for you because you're going to have nothing with you. He's going to have to provide for you. You know, so often we get into a when, and we have some criteria, then, and then we'll work for God. In other words, when I've made enough money, well, then I can be available to do things. When I've got more time on my hands, when my kids have grown up, when, whatever your criteria are, and then you'd have your, then I will be more available for God. He's basically saying, don't think like that. Don't worry about the preparation. I'm with you. Go amongst your daily life and stay focused on it. Then he says, whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on them. But if not, it will return to you. It's quite an unusual thought, and I'm not quite sure how to read it, culturally speaking. But I think what he's trying to say is, you know, when you start to interact with people of the world, and you start to express something of your faith, and you try to bring the kingdom of God, very quickly you identify the people who are receptive. I think that's what that person of peace is. If someone who promotes peace, it puts it in the NIV. In other words, often if you're accessing a people group, a family, or let's say a group, like a whatever group it might be, often you'll have one or two people who are receptive. They're your people of peace. They give you influence into that area. You work through them. So, for example, myself and a friend got to know somebody in a very impoverished community nearby, and a community really struggling with alcohol and all sorts of associated sort of community problems. And one person opened a door for us, and they invited us in, and they asked us to come and speak about the things of God. And as we started working with this one person, who was a very a very sinful person, if I can put it like that, but there was something about them. They just had a desire to see something of God. in all of their sin, if I can put it like that. And they were our person of peace. They gave us access into this community. And you know, if somebody rejects your peace, in other words, as you start to talk about the things of God and the door just shuts in your face, your peace will return to you. In other words, what you're trying to give them will come back to you. It's like sometimes you can't work with people, and that's okay. It's not a worry for you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. I think, again, this speaks about focus. Don't rush around looking at different things. And I think there's something about being culturally available here. In other words, whatever is set before you as you go into a people group, a community, a family, you're not trying to change their culture. In a sense, you just adapt to that culture, you personally. You adapt, and if they put things on the table that might be offensive to you to eat or say things, like in other words, if you go into a bar, for example, if you're with a group of work colleagues and you go into a bar and there's people swearing and smoking and drinking and it's offensive to you, you just have to deal with that, actually. You just have to absorb that. And I'm not saying you have to drink and smoke and swear, but the point is you don't get offended by it. Don't get offended by other people's cultures. As you go into the world, you will be offended by it in your spirit. But adapt to that, because that's your mission field. If you're so offended that you don't go back, if you don't like the taste of the food and you don't go back, you're missing out. That's your harvest field. So have a way of dealing with the culture of this world that allows you, how does it put it elsewhere? Don't be blemished. Don't be stained by the ways of the world. Go into the world, but don't come under those ways. And then the last thing that I really want to speak about in detail is healing. It says, heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Here's a thought. Here's a tricky thing to unpack. You know, Jesus just says, heal the sick. He doesn't tell us how to do it. He doesn't give instructions on this. He doesn't say, pray for the sick. He just says, go and heal them. And I think it's perhaps helpful to understand when the scriptures talk about healing and salvation, they're often quite synonymous terms. In other words, the scriptures see healing not just in terms of the physical body, but in terms of the whole person. So you know, our spirits, our souls, and our physical bodies all come under the satanic, demonic influence and oppression of this world, and our sickness can look like many things. Physical sickness, emotional sickness, and certainly spiritual sickness. And when salvation comes, salvation is the package that brings people into freedom from all of that oppression. So when Jesus speaks about healing, I do think it's a broad term. I do think it definitely includes physical sickness. And his statement where he just says, heal the sick, I think speaks about taking something of the authority we have on this world as believers over sickness and praying for the sick, declaring power over sickness, and bringing about healing in people's lives, because it is often the most profound demonstration of the power of God. And I think one of the reasons why Jesus never didn't give specifics here, when he just said, go and heal the sick. If you think back through Scripture, what you know of the Gospels, about Jesus' healing, there was never a pattern. He just did what he felt God tell him to do. He sometimes, for example, spat and made mud and put it in someone's eyes. I mean, I don't know if I would have the courage to do that. But that's what, you know, he heard from God and he did that. And else, other times, he would just lay his hands on a person. Other times, every time was different. I'm running out of examples. But every time, he was led by the Spirit and he was obedient. So that's, I think, the point is there's no recipe for healing people. There's no protocol you can follow and guarantee a healing. But if you ever feel in your spirit to do something for a person to bring about their physical or soul or spirit healing, and it's a leading of the spirit, that's where the power lies. We go that route. We are to do that. And when we do that, we bringing about the kingdom. And we should tell people that when they see something powerful happen, you tell them, this is not about me. This is about God bringing his kingdom in your life. You're having a taste of the kingdom. It's not the fullness of the kingdom, but it's a taste of that. The scriptures carry on, and I'm not going to speak about them in detail, so you don't have to follow this through. Thanks, Demisa. He speaks about the result being up to God. In other words, there are times and there are whole people groups that reject God. And you might go, like Jesus went and he preached in certain cities, Chozarin and Capernaum and others like that, and he was rejected by and large. And the point is, the result is up to God. We get very discouraged as people. I certainly do. If you preach your heart out or you do your best and you pray your best prayer and people are indifferent, they don't care, they don't want to hear what you have to say, whatever it might be. And we personalize that rejection. But Jesus basically says, it happened to him also, people rejected him, and when they reject him, they're rejecting the Father, and it's we cannot make things fruitful. All we can do is do the best we can to take the kingdom into people groups, but the result is between that personal people group and God. We are not to be discouraged or to self-flatter ourselves if a significant miracle and breakthrough happens. It's not about us. This is all about God. And so, and then, you know, the disciples come back, they go out and they come back and they're so excited, they say, even demons submit to us, and Jesus is like, yes, it's amazing, I saw Satan fall from heaven when you guys started ministering. What an incredible picture. I'm not quite sure how to read that. But you know what, Satan has influence over people's lives. He rules over people. And when we bring in the kingdom, he literally, over that situation, that person, that people group, he'll fall, and he no longer has power over those things. And that's really what we want to see. But Jesus said to them, you know what, even though Satan, the demons are submitting to your name, and you're rejoicing about that, and he wasn't criticizing, he was probably, and he says he was celebrating with them, but he says, I want you to know, even greater joy is because your names are written in heaven. And that, you know, sometimes we forget that the significance of our own salvation, what we have, the hope we have in eternity with God, the one day I believe when we see the truth about heaven, and it's no longer a faith thing to believe in heaven, and it's no longer a faith thing to believe in God, the Father who loves and cares for you. You know, where faith is basically your decision-making in the absence of evidence. Like you right now have no evidence that there is a heavenly Father who loves you. You have no evidence that heaven is for real and that it's for eternity. You don't have, you're told about it, and you believe it, but it is a belief, is a step of faith where there's a huge gap of evidence. And one day when you die and you go to heaven, or Jesus wraps us all up while you're still alive and you experience the rapture in some form or another, or however that works, I'm not going to go there, but and you see, and you'll have evidence, and the fruition of your faith will be like, this is true. This is real. You won't need faith. There is no faith in heaven because you will see it with your own eyes. And that, he says, that is worth something. That is, there's pure joy. And I really want to ask, if there's anyone today who has never put their faith in Christ, I mean, I don't know many of the people in the room, but if there are people here today who have not secured their future in heaven through an expression of accepting what Jesus has done and expressing faith in what he has done to deal with the barrier of sin in our lives, I will make opportunity when we come into land to pray now for you to express that in your heart, and then I would invite you to come and speak to myself or Harvey afterwards. And just lastly, you know, we talk about these things, I talk about them, and you have to listen to them, but we we talk about the coming of the kingdom of God. We've lived in it. If you've grown up as a Christian or been a Christian for any number of years, you might be used to this type of dialogue or conversation around the ways and the coming of the kingdom. But it is such a privilege to live in it. You know, there were whole generations in the Old Testament, those incredible prophets and the kings, and it says they longed, they wished they could see. They had snippets of it coming. They were given insights that this is coming, that the rock was coming, that there would be this Savior, that there would be this new kingdom, and the power of sin would be broken on earth, and that there would be restoration, and the great waves of salvation that would go out into all the people groups of this world. And they longed for it. They cried out in their hearts, and they prayed for it, and yet they did not see it. And we live in this time, and it's so quick. We sometimes can be very quick to just live our lives, and without a sense of appreciation of actually we're living in incredible times of the work of God. And the invitation is for each of us to become part of this wave of the priesthood of all believers, to go out and extend the kingdom of God. Can we stand together as we pray about these matters? So, Father, we look at this text in the scriptures that speak about your incredible sending heart, your apostolic heart, your the way that you work by sending people ahead of your Son. And Lord, we as a group of people standing here desire to submit to your ways. And as much as each of us is so individual, Lord, and has an individual harvest field waiting for us. And Holy Spirit, I pray right now that for any person in the room who does not have a clear sense of the people that they are called to speak to minister to be involved with in some way, I pray that you would reveal to people today, even right this very second, the harvest field into which they are called. And as they think about that harvest and pray about it, Lord, I would ask that you would stir each one of us into to see ourselves as the harvesters, the laborers who would go out and into that specific harvest field. And Lord, it's a incredible privilege to be in partnership with you as you bring your kingdom on earth. And I would ask, Lord, that you would give us a new sense of appreciation of what it is and the times that we live in and how amazing it is to be part of your priesthood of all believers. And lastly, Lord, I would ask that if there's any person here today who has a sense of needing to respond for the first time into a relationship with you, Jesus, that you would stir in their hearts the revelation, that you would give them the revelation that, Jesus, you died for their sin, and that you have made it possible for them to be reconciled and that to God, and that no matter the weight and the power of sin in their lives, no matter how bad it has, the things that they have committed, that you separate through the work of Jesus Christ us from our sin as far as the east is from the west. And in that new sense of that taste of freedom that might arise in someone's heart, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to them. And if that's you, if that was, there's much more to be said about salvation, and I would urge you to come and speak to Harvey or myself, and we can lead you in a personal prayer that you would pray just to reconcile your life with God. But we thank you, Jesus. We thank you for your goodness to us and your courage and your the way you've involved us in your ministry. And we go out now as we close this meeting, Lord, and go into our daily lives. I just pray that your power and your leading of your Spirit would accompany each person here. In Jesus' name, amen.